Our scripture reading this morning will be the Gospel of John, chapter 8, beginning with verse 31 and continuing to verse 36. Before we read that together, I'd like to ask you to join me in prayer. God, our Father, as we come before you for the ministry of your word, we want to lift up Pastor Chris as he prepares to bring the message that you have given him for us. Help us to hear these words as coming from you. This is your word, Lord. This is the ministry of your word. And by your word and your spirit, you promise to bring eternal life. You promise to grow us up in the knowledge of Christ. And you promise to bring us home safely with yourself. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done among us in the history of Bethesda Church. We thank you for what you're doing among us today, and we thank you for what you will do in and among us in the days to come. Open our ears and our minds, our hearts and our souls to the truth of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. Once again, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, beginning with verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." This is the word of the Lord from John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36. May he bless us by the reading of it and the hearing of it as well.
I want to bring to your mind's attention again that same picture and analogy that I shared with the kids just a moment ago. I want to remind us all that the biblical idea of freedom is not just doing whatever you feel like doing and having the ability to do whatever you want to do. But the biblical idea of freedom, true Christian freedom, is having the ability to do what you were originally designed to do. And so just as an eagle is not truly free if it can merely choose to walk around in the mud and choose to, you know, peck around for worms with broken wings, because an eagle was made for so much more than that. An eagle is truly free when it's able to fly and soar through the air. So it is with our hearts. If we can merely choose different ways to pass our time, and that's the extent of our freedom, we're not truly free. You can have all kinds of social freedoms living here in Canada. Freedom to do what you want to do, as long as you're not hurting other people too badly. You can have freedom to marry whoever you want to marry. You can have freedom to spend your time in leisure and a whole assortment of different kinds of leisure activities. There are so many freedoms we can enjoy here in Canada. And by and large, that can be a good environment. When there is social freedom, there is opportunity, and opportunity is an important thing. But true freedom is so much more than just having the freedom to choose to do what you want to do and freedom to pass your time. In particular, if you're passing your time in a way that is separated from God. Because we were designed for so much more. We were designed to have our hearts soar. Those who hope in the Lord will have a strength that's unlike natural human strength. They will mount up on wings like eagles, the scripture says, right? There is a strength that comes from the Lord, a spiritual vitality, a spiritual life that God's word brings to us. And that is true freedom. It's a freedom to joyfully love God, even when things in our world are not what they ought to be, and even when things in our lives are not what we want them to be, we can be free. You can have many social restrictions in your life. There are good, wonderful believers in countries where it's illegal for them to worship openly, but yet they can have freedom by the Holy Spirit with them. Even where two or three are gathered, Jesus is there with them, and they can have a sense of freedom. Even under a government and society that is very socially restrictive, we can have a freedom that the Scripture offers to us, that Jesus offers to us. And I want us to spend some more time looking at what that freedom is and what Jesus says in those famous words. We're looking at John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. We looked at the big picture of the conversation last week, and we saw how the first people who heard Jesus' promise, they actually took offense. They didn't think they needed to be set free from anything. And we saw how that conversation went last week, and yet Jesus was full of grace and truth and persistent in his grace and truth. But let's look again more specifically with a more laser focus at verses 31 and 32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." This is the offer of Jesus. This is the promise of Jesus. And as we look at these words today with a more in-depth focus, I want us to ask three questions. First of all, what is the truth that sets people free? What are you talking about, Lord Jesus? What is the truth that sets people free? Secondly, I want us to ask, how does the truth set people free? How does that work? And thirdly, I want us to ask, what must we do then to be set free? And I pray that even as we look at these words and ask these questions of Jesus and ask these questions of the Scripture, my prayer is that God would shine his truth upon our hearts just a little bit more. Now, you might challenge me for the weakness of my faith as I say that. Just a little bit more, but that's what I'm speaking in faith. Lord, may you shine your truth upon our hearts just a little bit more so that we could know just a little bit more what freedom is. And no doubt God is able to do more than what we ask or imagine, right? But let's ask these questions and ask them of God, that he would give us a deeper sense of the freedom that he intends for us as his children, and that he would deepen our exercise of freedom. In other words, that he would deepen our love for him, that he would deepen our sense of joyfully following Jesus in whatever he calls us to, that he would deepen our sense of gladness in serving one another, which is, again, what we're made to do, that he would deepen our experience and our exercise of freedom, I pray, as we would let this truth shine upon us. First of all, what is the truth that sets people free? What's Jesus talking about? Now, you might have heard these words, "the truth will set you free," in a lot of different contexts, right? From other people. There are non-Christian people. If you Google the words, "the truth will set you free," you'll find some very interesting memes, and you'll find some very interesting, pictures. A meme is like, a picture with some funny twist on it. There have been a lot of non-Christians who have used these words and applied them to all kinds of different situations. But what's Jesus talking about? The truth. What truth? This is not just a proverbial statement. This isn't just a proverb that can just generally be applied to anything, although I'm sure you could take it that way. That's not how Jesus is using it. For example, Jesus is not saying, he's not talking about the truth about your body. Let's use that as an example of what he's not talking about. Jesus is not saying, if you know the truth about your body, then You will be set free from health problems. Jesus isn't speaking like a football coach talking about conditioning here. If you know the truth about exercise and what you should eat and the truth about how your body works and what's best for you, you will be free to run through the football field and skate faster and so on. You'll be more free physically. He's not talking about that, although I'm sure you could, you know, glean some practical application in that way. Again, Jesus is not talking about the truth about your finances. I'm sure this has been used in a variety of counseling scenarios where, people come to talk about their finances. They're having lots of stress in life, and it's really connected to the fact that they have huge bills and debts and not much money. Well, you could say to that person, if you knew the truth about how you're spending your money, if you made a budget and you took track of what you were spending it on and where it's all going, if you know the truth, you could be set free from your financial problems. I'm sure you could draw out some application in this way, right? People have used this phrase, the truth will set you free, and they've applied it in many different ways. But what was Jesus talking about? He wasn't talking about any of that here in John chapter 8. He was talking about the truth about himself. And this is what we can see in the context. You need to read the scripture in context, right? If you just look a few verses earlier, just a couple verses earlier, it says, Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, talking about his death on the cross and again his resurrection and his exaltation, all of that, the great, wonderful, saving work that he was about to do, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. The NIV adds, I am who I say I am. Or I am he, the ESV says. It's really in the Greek, just saying, I am. And this is a phrase Jesus repeats a number of times that the Apostle John recorded. Jesus repeatedly said, I am. And when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, he told the people. This is what you will know. That I am. And then he goes on to say, if you continue in my word, then you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. The truth about what? The truth about Jesus. About who he is as the one Son, the unique Son of the Father, and that the one that the Father has sent to save sinners. Again, as he goes on to explain the kind of freedom he's talking about, he says in verse 36, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. That's parallel with what he's talking about. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He goes on to say, the Son sets people free, the Son of God. And so we're talking about the truth of Jesus here. It is the truth of Jesus that sets people free. If you continue in his word, if you are a true disciple of him, you will know the truth that's made known in Christ. Again, Jesus would go on to say in John 14, verse 6, he said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. That's the truth that he's talking about here. Jesus himself came in the flesh, the embodiment of God's truth, making the Father known, both in his holiness, as you saw his holiness last week, you saw how he confronted these people who believed in him in a way, but yet right away turned against his word. Jesus was persistent in grace and truth, in his holiness. And also, he revealed the Father's love as he was persistent, even unto death on the cross. He is the way to God. He is the truth about God. He is the life of God incarnate. And so this is the truth that we're talking about. It's the truth of Jesus. It's a truth that comes from the Father, made known in Christ by his ministry on earth. And it's a truth that's then made known to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Notice the future tense that Jesus uses in John chapter 8. You will know the truth, he was telling these people. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth. And he had just said, when the Son of Man is lifted up, and that's coming in the near future to when Jesus spoke those words, right? When the Son of Man is lifted up, then you will know that I am he. And later on in John 15, he talks about this, which is coming in the near future to when Jesus spoke. He says, when the Helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. In other words, he'll tell you all about me and who I really am, and you'll know it. Again, in John 16, verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. And this is the truth he's talking about. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And so what is the truth that sets people free? I'm just trying to drive your minds to the Scripture. This isn't my idea. It's not my wisdom that sets anybody free, right? It's not just some human counsel that sets you free. It's the truth of God the Father and his holiness and his love for the world. It's the truth of God the Father made known in Jesus the Son. It's the truth of God that's applied to our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit that sets people free. In other words, it's the truth of the gospel. Really, what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 8 when he says the truth will set you free, it's Jesus' way of saying what the Apostle Paul would say in Romans. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for the gospel message, that gospel message of Jesus, it is the power of God for salvation. The gospel message is God's power. That is how God works to bring people salvation out of their sins. And Jesus is saying it this way, the truth of Christ, the truth of the gospel sets people free from slavery to sin. It is a powerful thing to have access to the gospel. It's a wonderful privilege to have access to the gospel, and it's a powerful thing to receive the gospel, because the truth of God, the truth of Jesus sets people free. And now, then let us ask the question, how does the truth of Jesus set people free? How does that work? Because from a purely human, non-spiritual perspective, it just seems like this is information. So you're telling me that God the Father has so loved the world that he has sent his only Son, the unique Son, eternally one with the Father. He has sent him into this world to die on a cross for our sins, to be buried, to be raised from the dead, and that he's alive right now and that we can know him by the Holy Spirit. From a purely human perspective, that just sounds like information. How does that change anybody? How does that set people free? Well, as I studied this question, I thought of my own systematic theology, and I could have just given you a brief summary of, justification, sanctification, glorification. There you go. Three words, and then I can just show you scriptures that prove this, and it's all true. I could have gone to answer that question by systematic theology that way. But what I wanted to do is I wanted to challenge myself more intently as I studied this word, and I thought, how does the truth set us free, Jesus? Let's look at Jesus' words, first of all. Let's look at the Gospel of John. And even just from looking at the Gospel of John, you can see how the truth sets people free. In at least three ways, the truth sets people free. First of all, from God's judgment. Now, you can connect this with the theological word justification. Being declared righteous in God's courtroom. No longer being under condemnation under God as judge, being set free from God's condemnation and judgment in that sense. But this is how Jesus speaks of this reality. In John chapter 3, verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. No condemnation. Right? Same thing as Romans chapter 8. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. This is the reality, Jesus says. You're either in this category or you're in this category. And you need to be set free from this category of condemnation. Whoever does not believe is condemned. They're in that category of condemnation. They're under God's judgment. And it's important for us to start here when we think about how the truth sets people free, because it's not just about our feelings and our experience that Jesus is concerned about. It's about a relationship here. I mean, you can think by analogy, think of somebody who is a very successful business person. And they have all kinds of freedom because they have lots of money. They can go wherever they want, pretty much. They can do whatever they want on the weekend. They can take, time off in the summer and have all kinds of fun because they're a successful person with lots of money. But what if that person goes through a terrible divorce with their wife in this case? And it's a painful, terrible divorce. And they're both pointing fingers at each other, and they can't be in the same room with each other. Is that businessman, that successful businessman, really free? Well, on one hand, he could say, yeah, I'm free as long as I'm not around her, right? And she might say the same thing. There's a kind of freedom that you can enjoy in a limited way as long as you're ignoring and putting out of your mind that person who's at enmity with you. And the reality is, for so many people, as they live in this world and they go about doing their thing in life, they might have all kinds of joys. They might have all kinds of sense, a sense of freedom. They're pursuing their career and they're making money and they're looking forward to the weekend and they're looking forward to summer vacation and they're enjoying their time with their kids. But there's a person that they're ignoring. There's a person that they are leaving out of their mind. And that is the person who made them. And much more important is this relationship than any spousal relationship. You can ignore a human person for as long as you live, perhaps. And people can try to push away thoughts of God, and they can build their own imagination of God. And that's what a lot of people do to fill the void. They build up their own imaginary ideas of God, like a big Santa Claus in the sky. And they might even go to church once in a while and refresh their minds about this imaginary idea of a big smiley face in the sky. And they can just fill that void with their own ideas. But if they're not reconciled to God, if they're not living by faith in Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, they're condemned. They're in this category of condemnation. That relationship to God is still broken. Again, Jesus says in John 3, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. There is still this conflicted relationship between God and those who are not coming to Christ. And so it's not just about a freedom that you feel that the gospel brings us. It's not just a freedom that we feel, although we should talk about that in a moment. The truth will set you free. Jesus spoke these words to people, and how did they respond to him? What was their spiritual condition? They said, we don't need freedom. We've always been free. We've never been enslaved. And you saw how the hostility grew. And it grew, and it grew till they picked up stones up against Jesus. We see that Jesus could speak these words to people who were in bondage to sin, saying the truth will set you free, and no doubt part of being set free is to be reconciled to God. Whoever believes in the Son, the good news is that whoever believes has eternal life, is reconciled to God, is no longer under condemnation. God's wrath no longer remains upon us, brothers and sisters in Christ. Because the truth of God is that he is a Father who is holy, yes, but he is a Father who loved the world while we were yet sinners. And while we were still worthy of wrath and conflict and condemnation, yet he sent his Son to bear that. He sent his Son to take the death penalty and the condemnation that we deserve. The truth sets us free from condemnation, because the truth is Jesus took our condemnation on the cross to set us free, that we would have no condemnation. Again, you can think of Romans chapter 8, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And that's based on the fact, as he goes on to say in Romans 8, verse 3, for what the law could not do, God did in sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh. That's why we are set free. That's why there's no condemnation, because God has already condemned our sin upon the flesh of Christ. And so the truth sets people free from God's judgment, so that we can now look to God as judge and as Father. Again, Jesus says, truly, truly, this is the truth. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. He's passed from this category to this category. He's no longer under judgment and condemnation, but has come into life and reconciliation to God. And it comes from truly, truly believing Jesus' word, the word of truth. And so even if you're a weak Christian this morning, even if your soul doesn't soar like an eagle, at least you wouldn't describe your life that way, if you have faith in Jesus, just simple faith the size of a mustard seed, if it's true faith, know that you have been set free from God's condemnation. Know that you have been set free now and forever from God's judgment that would otherwise have been poured down on you, because Christ has taken that condemnation. And the truth is, he has done it all so that we'd be set free from that condemnation forever. Not just that there won't be condemnation now, but there might be in the future, but there is no condemnation. The second way, then, that the truth sets us free, as we look at the Gospel of John, and I'm just drawing this out of the Gospel of John. This is what I was studying this week, and so I hope that you can take encouragement as I have from it. The truth sets people free also from spiritual inability and slavery to sin. That's what Jesus points to in verse 34, John 8, verse 34. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. I just want to make a note of that. When he says everyone who practices sin, it's the same way that we read in 1 John, in the letter of 1 John. He's talking about practicing sin as a continual way of life. In other words, living in unrepentant sin. I mean, everybody sins, Christians sin, but what Jesus is talking about here is the difference between someone who's a slave to sin versus someone who's set free by the Son. There are these two categories. And people who live in unrepentant sin, that's the character of their life, they are slaves to sin. And now, he says this to a group of Jewish people who are there in the temple area, and they thought, hey, we're already free. And what Jesus is driving at is that actually, you know what? It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're good Jewish men going to the temple to do your religious thing. Everyone who lives in unrepentant sin, who practices sin that way, is a slave to sin. And then he points to them in verse 43, why do you not understand what I say? In other words, why are you twisting my words? Do you realize that's part of what sin does to our soul? Sin twists us. Sin corrupts us, that we take things the wrong way. In this case, the Jewish people were taking Jesus' words in ways that he didn't intend. And he says, why is that? Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You have this inability to receive my word. And so, even after saying you're slaves to sin, or suggesting it that way in a gentle way, he goes on to say, this is part of your problem. You cannot hear my word properly. And this is something you read through the Gospel of John. There are repeated places where Jesus points out what people cannot do. I just want to highlight a couple of them. John chapter 3, these are well-known verses. This is a spiritual inability that people have apart from Christ. This is a spiritual inability that we need to be set free from. That people need to be set free from. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He was talking to Nicodemus here. Nicodemus could say, oh, you're a good teacher. I can see that. You're a good teacher. You're doing miracles. You must come from God. But Jesus was challenging Nicodemus. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And again, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, do you realize this inability of the flesh, of natural humanity apart from the work of the Holy Spirit? There is this inability. This is something that the Gospel of John highlights. Unable to receive Jesus' word, unable to see the kingdom, unable to enter the kingdom because of this bondage to sin. In John 6, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. What a statement. I mean, on one hand, can't people come to Jesus? Can't anybody believe in Jesus? Sure, in one way. If you can hear the good news, if you can read the Bible, if you can ask questions and receive answers, anybody can believe intellectually, but nobody can truly come to Jesus unless the Father who sent Jesus draws that person. Nobody can really enter the kingdom unless the Spirit is there working, bringing life. And so this is part of what kind of freedom we need. Freedom from God's condemnation, also freedom from our natural inborn inability. And Jesus even spoke like this to his disciples. He said, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, there's that word again, cannot. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He goes on to say, apart from me, you can do nothing. No spiritual good. No bearing of good fruit. And so, you can see all of these cannot statements explain for us what we need to be set free from. Without Christ and without the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, we cannot receive Jesus. We cannot see the kingdom, enter the kingdom. We cannot bear good fruit. But the good news is that the truth of the gospel sets us free. You might ask, well, wait a second. If you can't receive Jesus' words, then how does the truth set someone free if they can't receive it, right? Well, this is part of the mystery of the Spirit, the mystery of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, my words are spirit and life. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to cause people to be born again. And it is the Holy Spirit that breaks through our inability. It is the Holy Spirit, but it's the Holy Spirit working with the word of truth. If you want to turn with me, I don't have this on the slide, but you can take note of First of all, James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 18. I'll read to you James chapter 1, verse 18. It says there of God, he chose to give us birth. There's new birth for you. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. There it is, the word of truth that sets us free, that gives us spiritual life. God chose to give us birth through the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. We are the beginning of God's new creation, and it's by the word of truth. Yes, it is the Holy Spirit that enables us to receive the word, but it is the word of truth that comes from the Holy Spirit that causes us to be born again. Again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says there that you have been born again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. It is the Holy Spirit working through the word of the gospel that sets people free from their inability to love God, their inability to receive God's grace. And so the truth sets us free from God's condemnation. The truth sets us free. It liberates us from our natural spiritual inabilities so that we can actually bear fruit then unto God and live by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Again, the truth sets us free from the ongoing work of Satan. And this is something for us all to take to our hearts as Christians, speaking to you as a believer in Christ. This is an important part. It's not something I would have included in my own thinking, but it's something I saw in the Gospel of John. John 8, Jesus pointed the people right away to the problem of the devil. He says, you are of your father, the devil, you do, and your will is to do your father's desires. He talks about the dynamic work of the devil. And this is something that Jesus would then go to the cross for and pray for, that his people would be set free and guarded from the devil. It was part of Jesus' purpose coming into this world, to liberate people from the devil. This is what we read in John 17. Jesus was praying to the Father, saying, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. I'm not asking that Christians would be taken out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. And he went on to say, they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so this is one way that the truth sets people free. It sets people free from the ongoing work of Satan. And let me tell you, as long as we live in this world, no matter how mature you might be as a Christian, there is an enemy of our souls that continually works against us. Something that I know by experience, even this week as I was preparing this message, I could sense that there was something going on in my heart and soul, not just the usual ups and downs, but I felt a sense of sadness and things clouding my mind. And that's just part of living in this fallen world. And you could say, well, it's your sinful nature, it's your imperfections, it's your weaknesses, Chris, true, all that. But there's also a devil that's at work. And I want you to think today, if you have been set free from God's condemnation by faith in Christ, you believe that Jesus died paying the penalty of your sin, that he rose again, you believe in your heart he is Lord, and you are a branch that's connected to the vine then, as weak as you are connected to the source of strength, then what is it that's keeping you from flourishing? What is it that's keeping you from flourishing in the Christian life? As a branch connected to the vine, what is it that's hindering you from flourishing to the glory of God? Satan is at work in this world. That is one part of the answer. There is a spiritual darkness, just as true as it is that there is spiritual light, there is spiritual darkness hindering Christians from being fruitful. And I thought of this throughout the week. What is hindering me? What is hindering people in general? You can think of fears and anxieties. Satan will have his hand in those, wanting us to fear, wanting us to be anxious, whether through situations that come up or things that we just hear about and we think about the future. It's not a present reality, but we're anxious anyway. Fears and anxieties about this world do not come from God. Do not come from the Spirit. God has not given us a spirit of fear, right? Paul says to Timothy, knowing that Timothy needed encouragement as a young pastor, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love, and self-control, and so on. And so Satan brings fears and anxieties upon us. Satan brings temptation, of course, and distraction, bringing up other things that would look more attractive, other ways to live that might seem more free in the moment and might seem more fun and joyful, which are really distractions and temptations. Fears and anxieties, temptations and distractions, sorrow and grief. That was something, in some small measure, I was working through in my own soul this week as I was just reflecting on this and asking God about this. What is hindering me? What is holding me down and back? Sorrow and grief can get us focused inwardly on ourselves. And of course, it's not sinful. Don't get me wrong here. It's not sinful to have sorrow. It's not sinful to grieve. We all lose things and we grieve, right? But there is a kind of worldly grief and worldly sorrow that we can all experience that doesn't lead to a good place. Again, guilt and shame. Some people, I know somebody, Nancy was talking to somebody this week, and there was a sense of guilt from the past, guilt about their past, and they were explaining to her about, and that was blocking them in relation to Jesus. And doubts, of course, Satan will like to sow seeds of doubt in our life. Doubting God's goodness, doubting God's sovereignty, doubting our place in God's family. Satan would bring up all of these and work to encourage all of these hindrances to freedom. And one thing that you can do then is simply go to God in faith, looking to his word of truth, and in prayer saying, God, show me what aspect of your truth I need to know afresh. Show me what aspect of the gospel I need to cling to be set free from fear and anxiety, knowing you're with me, perhaps. To be set free from temptation and distraction, knowing that you are the lover of my soul. To be set free from sorrow and grief over things that we've lost, knowing that I have a treasure that lasts forever. Because Jesus has purchased it for me, raised from the dead. If there's guilt and shame that's hindering your Christian life, look at the good news that there's no condemnation, that Christ has taken upon himself all our guilt on the cross. Look at the truth and ask God to shine the truth of the gospel in specific ways upon your life. I encourage you to take this message and make it practical to yourself. But then what must we do to be set free? We must believe. It's all about faith. Trust in Christ is what Jesus says in John 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, that is God the Father, put your faith and your trust in God the Father who sent Jesus into this world to die for you and to rise again, this Jesus and this God the Father. Put your faith in him and you will have eternal life. You'll no longer be under the category of judgment and condemnation if you have faith in the Father who has sent Christ for you. But it's not just a one-time act of faith. It's not just a momentary faith that passes away that Jesus is talking about to clarify. He says, if you abide in my word, And I like the NASB that says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It will set you free momentarily, yes, decisively, yes, I mean. But continually it will set you free as you grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. As you grow then in knowing the truth more and more, you will grow in a sense of freedom more and more. But it only comes through persevering faith. I don't have some simple, easy solution, a light switch to turn on to give you an answer to all of your struggles. But what Jesus pointed his disciples to is persevering faith. Persevering faith. Continue in his word. Know that the word of truth will give you everything you need. And so go to the word and go back to the word again and again. Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. The scripture tells us. Let the word of Christ, the gospel message of Christ, and the message that we find in the scripture, let it dwell in you richly, and that is where we grow in, that is where our hearts will soar like the eagle. And let us come to him in prayer. Father, you know exactly what we need, even before we ask you. You know how to set our hearts free, Lord, in relation to you. You know how to make us to flourish, Lord, and to mount up with wings like that of an eagle. Lord, I pray that you would bless us with your truth, to know our justification, our sanctification, our glorification one day. Lord, to know these words of Christ more and more in our hearts, Lord, and to live in that freedom with joy in knowing you. We pray in Jesus' name.